this morning. Thank you, Ms. Jess. As we're going to continue through our series entitled Got Questions. But if you would like to follow along with the sermon outline, you can absolutely do so. That is the QR code for it right there. And again, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 24. We're just going to start with one verse, but then we're going to be all over the scriptures after that. So let's go ahead and read. Matthew 24:24 says, "For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." This is God's word. You may be seated. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we come before you right now, understanding that there is no other name that is higher and mightier than that name of God. For you spoke all of creation into existence. By your power, you hold it together, you sustain it and provide for it. And at just the right time, your word says that you sent your Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. Father, you came on a divine mission of mercy to redeem for your glory. So, God, we give you the praise, the honor, and the glory for that. And as we open your word, Lord, would you give us ears to hear and hearts to receive the truth from your word this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. So this morning's question is this: can the church be deceived? And we've got a couple of weeks that we're going to be dealing a few more questions. We've already kind of hinted at it with Chris's scripture reading this morning. Really, what this question is about is discipleship. Who is discipling you? Now, what I mean by discipling is this: who is teaching us to understand the events going on around us and how to properly relate to them? Now, I'm going to go ahead and argue that discipleship has probably been one of the church's greatest failures in the last several decades. And as much as it pains me to say that, I think, honestly, the world is doing a better job discipling people than the church is. Because the world is giving a clear, consistent message over and over and over and over. Right? I mean, what the world values, what they say is right and wrong, is transmitted through songs, through movies, through books, through social media, through education, through politics, through sports. Okay, we're going to talk about this, I believe, Labor Day weekend. But if you go back and study history and you see how Alexander the Great conquered the known world in his time, he revolutionized the world in four ways: politics, news and information, education, and athletics. Four ways that he changed the world. And I would argue, and I will argue that particular Sunday, we are seeing another Greek revolution in our society. Why? Because, again, they are just constantly reinforcing their value system through everything that's going on. And we have to be honest about who the target is. The target is not the parents, right? Because you and I, we've already come to believe what we believe. We're pretty set in our convictions for the most part. So what they want to try to do is they want to try to separate the adults and the children. The world wants to tell the kids, hey, your mom and dad, they're old-fashioned. Those are beliefs of a whole nother time frame. They're fueled by hate. Is any of this sounding familiar? I mean, it's constant, isn't it? So the real target isn't you and me. The real target are the teens and the ones that just went downstairs. If they can get the children, if they can begin to indoctrinate them with the world's message, then guess what? They can change not only one generation, but they can change an entire society. Look at where we've come so far. And by the way, please don't, let's not be naive enough to believe that this just started. This has been going on for decades. I would argue, since the beginning of time, when we go back to the Garden of Eden, when Satan says, no, 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 you won't die. For God knows the day that you eat of that, you will be just like him, knowing right from wrong. Ever since that moment, we have seen this rebellion and this rejection of God-given authority. But remember, we're talking about who's discipling us. So let's put some things in perspective real quick. If a family was to come to church every time the doors are open right now, that'd be Sunday school, worship, and Wednesday night. That's 3 hours out of 168 hours in a week. That's 1.8% of your week is spent in church. Now, let's compare that to this. Children are getting ready to spend, on average, 35 hours per week in school. On top of the average child, according to the Center for Parenting Education, the average child spends 44 and a half hours in front of some form of a screen per week. 79 and a half hours per week, the children and adults are being indoctrinated towards the world. That's 47% of our week. Almost half of our week is spent in education in front of a screen. Now, this is not going to be a message about limiting your children's screen time. That's another sermon for another Sunday. This is about you and I evaluating not just what are our children seeing and hearing, but what are we seeing and hearing? What messages are we allowing to go through our eyes and through our ears and make their way into our heart and ultimately out into our life? So again, it's this question. Who is discipling you? Are they drawing us closer to Christ, or are they pushing us further away? So here's the one big thing for this morning. All right, Christians can be deceived for a time, but ultimately will be preserved by Christ so as not to fall away completely. So we're really kind of already answering that question, right? One thing that we want to begin to do this morning as we begin is we need to define, what do we mean by the word church? Are we talking about a building like this and a group like this? I mean, this is being replicated hundreds of thousands, if not millions of times today, right? Are we talking about people gathering in a building? Is that what we mean by the word church? Or are we talking about those that Jesus calls his elect? Because how you and I answer that question will define how we answer that question of can we be deceived? So is it the building or is it a body? Okay, so let's just go ahead and answer it. If we are talking about the building, if we're talking about a group gathering like this, then the answer is overwhelmingly yes. You can't be deceived. All right, we see this throughout Matthew 24. All right, there are people Jesus talks about in this saying, hey, we have found Jesus. We have found the Messiah. There are all sorts of people who believe false prophets and false teachers. We see it on a weekly basis, right? That there are all sorts of, and I know sometimes we would like to think that pastors are going to give us the word of God. We have to be really honest. Not all the time, do we? There's a lot of false teachers out there, okay? And they are deceiving the people. Not only is it possible, Jesus said it was absolutely going to happen. Revelation chapter 17, by the way, Matthew 24 and 25 kind of overlays with the book of Revelation. Look at what it said. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And the dwellers on the earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will marvel to see the beast because it was and is not and is to come. This beast is that final Antichrist. He's going to come on the scene. He's going to proclaim himself to be Christ. And because it is apparent that he may have had a resurrection like Jesus, right? Notice the world is going to follow him. The only people that won't are those that have their name written in the book of life. Well, that book of life is a reference to those who have been saved. We see that again in Revelation chapter 20. So we see that, yeah, there's going to be a lot of deception happening in the world. One of the greatest deceptions that's happening in church, in buildings like this, is this. Well, as long as I've been baptized, I'm a Christian. As long as I go to church, I must be a Christian. If I preach or I sing or I do these things, I must be a Christian. It's one of the greatest deceptions that is occurring in the American church right now, is what we do means that I'm saved. But again, this isn't anything new. Listen to what Jesus says, Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? Notice, this is a religious crowd, right? They're going, Jesus, look at everything we did for you. Now notice Jesus' response. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Jesus didn't say, hey, I used to know you, but now you walked away. Jesus said, I never knew you. What did he just say? He said, you were never saved. See, their trust for their salvation was what they did. If I do the right things, then God is going to accept me. And Jesus teaches us, the rest of Scripture teaches us, the exact opposite. The only way that you and I can be saved is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. If salvation depends on what you and I do, then we're done. Because even when you and I get it right, Isaiah 64 verse 6 says that all of our righteousness is but filthy rags. The best you and I have to bring God is a bloody rag. Let that just sink in for a second. On my best day, my best work, in God's eyes, because he is so holy, he is so perfect, is a bloody rag. And yet we see, this is what makes grace so marvelous, because I have nothing that I can bring Jesus. There's nothing I can give God that would make me worthy. And yet, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, he says, come to me and I will cleanse you. Your sins are scarlet, but I will make them white as snow. The blood of Christ cleanses us from the inside out. And so can we be deceived if we're talking about the building? Absolutely, yes. This text should cause us to ask a very serious question, two really. Number one, why do I believe that I'm saved? See, I am convinced of this. Satan has absolutely zero problem with you and I going to church. Fact of the matter, I believe Satan wants us to come to church. You know why? Because if he can get us sitting in here, then we can start to think, hey, I'm going to church and everybody else isn't going to church, so I must be saved because they're not. So I believe he's absolutely fine with you and I coming and sitting here every single Sunday and going through the motions and never allowing the Holy Spirit to change our hearts. I believe he's absolutely comfortable with that. And that should absolutely terrify us. Why? What is the purpose? What is the reasoning that I believe I'm saved? Another question I think we ought to be asking ourselves is this. Am I following the biblical Jesus or a false gospel? Because the number of false gospels abound. I'm just going to give you three really, really quickly. We're going to touch on them and go. The first one is the prosperity gospel, all right, the health and wealth crowd, right? The Joel Osteens, the Ken Copelands, Joyce Myers, all of those, right? Speak it into existence, and God wants to give you all these good things. God never wants anything bad to happen to you. All right, it's absolutely a false gospel, and it's being believed by the millions. Okay, that's one. Here's a second one, American politics. You know, that's a religion? Yeah. Have you met that person? Maybe you are this person that just eats, sleeps, and breathes politics. You ever met have you met the person that you're talking about the weather and they're relating it back to politics? Or you're talking about your kids or your dogs and they're relating it back to politics? See, their belief is this. They worship at the altar that if we can get the right president or the right Congress, then that will make all the difference in this nation. Because what they want to do is they want to go back to a time when we were a moral nation. But here's the problem, church. Morality does not equal gospel. Because if morality equals gospel, then even Muslims are saved. Even they would have to be called Christians. Because they've got morals. Now, anybody here want to say that a Muslim is a Christian? I hope not. Morality is not the same as the gospel. Morality says, I'm going to do good things because I'm supposed to do good things. The gospel says, I can't do anything good until Christ saves me, and then I do good because God has saved me, and I want to be like my Father. Those are two different things. The third false gospel, the third idol that we're really seeing is this idea of online church being a replacement for church. Now, please understand, we're broadcasting on Facebook Live right now. I love our Facebook Live audience. There are times and seasons and reasons that you have to go, hey, I can't gather with the body. Okay? So that's not the problem. The problem becomes this. When I can gather, but I choose to worship at the altar of convenience, forsaking the communion of the triune God and the body of believers, that's when it's become a problem. And let's be honest. I mean, who doesn't want to get up, especially parents, right? Who doesn't want to get up 5 minutes before service, roll out of bed in your pajamas, get a cup of coffee, sit in front of a screen, and do some busy work, especially when pastors start meddling? I mean, who doesn't want to do that, right? And, hey, I don't like that song. I'm just going to walk over here. Hey, I don't like what's being preached. I'm going to go watch this. So, what's happened is we are making worship, we're making the church about us. And when we make the church about us, we are 100% deceived. So we want to understand and recognize these things that are happening. It's time for the body of Christ to stop being discipled by CNN and Fox News and get our information and our hope from Scripture. Because you know what? Fox and CNN and all those, they can only tell you what has happened. Jesus is going to tell us what's going to happen. He knows the end from the beginning. So do you want to tell the person, do you want to trust the person who's recapping what happened, or do you want to trust the person who's telling you what's coming? I believe with all my heart we ought to be crying out before the throne of God day and night for those who are in our churches that are being deceived by a false gospel, that God would awaken them to the truth before it's too late. We don't want to stand back in judgment. I'm not going to stand here and go, oh, listen, every finger pointed three pointed right back at me, right? So we're not standing in judgment. Our hearts ought to be broken at just how good Satan is at deceiving the people. So yeah, deception can happen in buildings. But what about the body? Right? What about those that Jesus says are his elect? Can they be deceived? Yes. But only for a time. And that is the primary difference right there. Both can be deceived. But God's children, it's not going to be forever. I believe we can argue this all throughout Matthew 24. Notice what he says in Matthew 24, verse 13. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Jesus is teaching here that there were some who were going to love Jesus until it got uncomfortable, and then they were going to walk away. By the way, this is a restating of what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 13, the parables. Remember the parable of the sower and the seeds? There are four soils. Three weren't really children of God, only the one that believed and endures. And so Jesus is talking about that there are going to be some, and you might even know some, who used to go to church and then something happened and they walked away. Now there's a lot of conversation that we need to have about that. Because let's just be really honest. Church hurts a very real thing, isn't it? If you've been in church any amount of time, I guarantee you, you've been hurt by somebody. There's a better than average chance I've probably been the one that's done it. But this also goes back to what we said. We have to ask ourselves, who is my faith in? Is my faith in a person? Is it in a body? Or is it in the risen Savior? Only one of those can truly save us. His children will persevere because by His grace and through His power, He's going to preserve us. Understand, you and I aren't going to keep ourselves. It's going to be Jesus that keeps us. We see, let's go back to our text, Matthew 24:24. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders. I believe that at least in part, Jesus has in mind, going back to the book of Exodus. How do you remember when Moses and Aaron went in before Pharaoh and Pharaoh's magician showed up? Everything Moses did, Pharaoh's magicians did as well. Why is he called the Antichrist? It means a false Christ or instead of Christ. Somebody who comes and is the Splenda version of Jesus. That substitute. Will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray. Now notice, if possible, even the elect. Now some people read this and say, well see, it is possible. But Jesus is actually, with this construction, saying it's not possible for His children to be led astray. Not eternally. They might believe a lie for a time. Some of you might have a background in a church that truly is a false gospel, that preaches a false gospel. But by God's grace, because He has called you by name and redeemed you from the foundation of the world, He has brought you out of that false teaching, and He is exposing you to the truth. And we praise God for that, right? This is why Paul talks about in John, listen, God can use anything and anybody to bring His children to Himself. That's what it means to be an all-powerful, sovereign God. Jesus is saying it's not possible for His children to be fully deceived forever. Why? Because eventually, a true child of God will eventually come to the truth of who Jesus is, and they will see the false teachings for what they are. Now, why can we do this? Again, it's not because you and I are learning how to study the Bible better than everybody else. It is because the Holy Spirit lives inside of every true child of God. One of the Holy Spirit's ministries, according to Jesus in John 14, is that the Holy Spirit will guide believers in the truth. So if we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, we will recognize truth and we will recognize lies. It may take a little bit, but we will do it. This is why, again, we have to be honest about the deception. And what it goes to is discipleship. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. What God starts, God will finish. And God is involved in the entire process in the meantime as well. The reality is, every person in this room, every person watching online right now, is in a different place in their walk with Jesus. Do you believe that? Every one of us is in a different place. Some of you, we're going to be real honest, some of you haven't even begun your walk with Jesus yet. You have not understood the holiness of God and your sinfulness that made the cross necessary. You have not surrendered, trusting that what Jesus did is the only way you can be saved. But you can today. God gives you that opportunity today that you can trust in Him and begin that walk. Some of you are new in your faith. Some of you are a little more immature in your faith. Now that means you grew up in church, but you were never really discipled. You weren't taught how to pray. You weren't taught how to study Scripture and how to discern truth from error. Okay, I love my home church. Okay, but this is my story, all right? As a child, It was all about give your life to Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. Turn from your sin. Give your life to Jesus. The moment I did, they baptized me, which, by the way, I am super, super excited. Next Sunday morning, we're kicking worship off with a baptism. All right? God is good. All right, let's go back. Sorry. So it was about make a decision, make a profession of faith, get baptized, and then guess what happened? I was dropped. They went on to the next person. Now, let me ask you, I hear the groans in here. My guess is my story isn't all that uncommon. How many of you actually had somebody, when you made a profession of faith, how many of you had somebody that actually started walking with you and teaching you how to read the Bible and how to pray and what it meant to be a Christian? How many of you actually had that? Okay, I want you to do me a favor. Look around. Hold your hands up one more time. I want you to look around real quick. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Out of everybody here, 9 people. So this is why I say ultimately the church being in the position it's in, it's not the world's fault. It's our fault. We have forgotten that to glorify God as a church is to be a disciple who makes disciples. We have to be intentional about it. 1 hour on a Sunday morning isn't enough. Going to Sunday school is great, but it's not enough. We need to be in accountability relationships with other believers. Why? Because every one of us is a walking little rebel. Every one of us. Even the ones who have been called and saved by grace, we still have that heart of rebellion that God is transforming. Around here, we talk about discipleship groups all the time. I'm just going to give you a quick breakdown on it. All right, discipleship groups here are 3 to 5 believers of the same sex. All right, men with men, women with women. And by the way, I didn't come up with this. A far smarter guy did. Okay? They meet one time a week for 12 to 18 months for 4 purposes. Pray, study scripture, to memorize scripture. Yes, you can. Don't tell me you can't. And to hold one another accountable. Listen, a discipleship group should be asking you the hard questions. What are you looking at? What are you listening to? Are you reading? Are you praying? If you're married, how are you treating your spouse? How are you leading your family? Have you lied about any of your previous answers? All right, so 4 reasons. And then watch this. At the end of 12 to 18 months, those 3 to 5 go find 3 to 5 more, and they multiply and they do it all over again. That's the example that Jesus gives us. Now, a lot of Christians start to bristle up. You mean you want me to do something else during the week? I don't have time for that. I'm going to tell you this. You don't have time not to do that. And I'm going to just speak from personal experience for a moment, okay? The weeks that I meet with my guys are entirely different than the weeks I don't. As a pastor, I'm on my 3rd group, okay? And I'm telling you, the weeks I meet with my guys are vastly different than the weeks I don't. And I'm grateful for those guys. I'm grateful that at any moment, if something hits, I can stop and I can call or I can text these guys, hey, I need you to pray, and I know it's going to be done. I know if when we get together on a Tuesday night and I say, hey, I'm kind of struggling with this, I know the next week, guess what? My 2 guys are going to be, how you doing with that? And I'm going to tell you right now, I need that. And so do you. We need this. We bristle up against it. We're like, well, I'm already involved in a Bible study. Or, you know, I got a couple of people and I share Bible verses with them. That is awesome. But that's not what discipleship is. See, the word disciple means a learner who becomes like their master and does what their master does. So why did the disciples live with Jesus during his ministry? Because they were learning from what Jesus taught and how Jesus lived. On what it meant to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others as yourself. Now remember, I said 4 things were involved in discipleship. So let me Let me just tie this back, and you tell me, is this biblical or not, okay? Did Jesus pray? Did Jesus teach the Bible? Did Jesus have Scripture memorized? Did he hold his disciples accountable for their words and their actions? He looked at Simon and said, "Get behind me, Satan." I don't think that was Jesus going, "Hey, Peter, you're doing a great job." So at a minimum, just being a follower of Jesus means my life is going to be based on prayer, Scripture, memorization, and accountability. To do any less than that is not to be discipled. Now, one thing I want to note before we move on here. Just because a true believer won't forever be deceived doesn't mean they won't be deceived, and doesn't mean there won't be consequences for giving in to that deception. How many of you ever heard of a guy by the name of David? King David. Like, I know a bunch of Davids, right? King David, right? He is called a man after God's own heart. Yet David was a lying, murdering adulterer. He was deceived in believing that he could lead the nation however he wanted. And so when they went out to war, he should have gone with them. His biggest mistake is he stayed home. If David would have not been deceived and been the man of God he was supposed to be, guess what? David would have been with his men. You never hear about Bathsheba. And yet because of his sin, David and Bathsheba's first child died. Peter. Peter's the one that had the foot-shaped mouth. I am Peter. Paul openly rebuked Peter because Peter wouldn't eat with Gentile Christians when there were Jewish believers around. He feared man more than he feared God. And he paid a price. Moses goes up on Mount Sinai. Now, here's an amazing tie together. If you know me, I love being able to tie Old and New Testament together. So 7 weeks after God delivers Israel from Egypt, 7 weeks, 49 days, really add one, 50th, okay? 50 days after they leave Egypt, Moses is up on Mount Sinai getting the law from God. The people go, "We don't know what happened to this Moses guy. Hey, Aaron, make us a god that we can worship and bow down to." And so they get the gold, right? And they make this golden calf. And Aaron goes, "Here's your god." Now, do you know what God did in response to that 50 days after they left Egypt? He struck down 3,000 people. Because they rebelled against God. Now, let's fast forward over into Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection, the Holy Spirit comes, and how many does God save? 3,000. That correlation cannot be missed, that to rebel against God is to bring his judgment into your life, but to surrender to the gospel is to give life. So if we are rejecting the truth, it's because we're being deceived and we're inviting God's judgment into our life. So how can we not be given over to deception? The first one is this: you have to be a true believer. We've said it throughout this morning. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than taking your car to a garage makes you a mechanic. Listen, I'm grateful you showed up this morning. I'm grateful for our online audience. But just showing up here doesn't prove that we're Christian. Jesus said, "By this, the whole world will know you are my disciples if you have love one for another." If we act one way on Sunday and we're completely different Saturday to Sunday, Monday to Saturday, we got a problem. The only way to not fall for Satan's deception is to have the Spirit of truth living inside of you. And the only way the Holy Spirit lives inside of us is if we have surrendered our life to Jesus Christ. And so I just want to ask you, have you surrendered yourself to the truth If not, that is God's calling on your life this morning. Before you do anything else, that's what has to happen. A true believer is going to be somebody who prays and asks the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth to them. Every time we watch the news, we ought to be getting our truth from Scripture. How many of you realize that the same story can be told on CNN and Fox and two different narratives told? So if you're only watching one, you're only getting half of it. You're getting what you want. You're not getting what you need. We got to understand there's only one way. We are a true believer, somebody who surrenders to the Spirit every single day. That's why Jesus said, if any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Every day, it begins with a funeral. I'm dying to myself. God, it's not my will, it's yours. But also a coronation. Jesus, you are the Lord of my life. So whatever you want to do in me and through me, may your will be done. We got to be in the Word. There is no substitute for getting in the Word of God. I believe Christians, we need to be more intentional about getting off screens and getting into the Word of God. That's the only way we can be inoculated to the lies that we're inundated with. Is what I'm hearing matching up with what God has said? And then I'm going to encourage you to get into a discipleship group. Not only do we need to be reading Scripture, but we need other Christians to come alongside us and help us. There's no such thing in the Bible as a Lone Ranger Christian. All right, we were created by a triune God. Along with other things, that means that we were created for community. Because the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they have perfect fellowship together. There's never a time in which they are separated. And you and I need believers that we have fellowship with, people who will love us, who will encourage us, and who will hold us accountable when sin comes into our life. If you want to protect yourself from the deception, be in church, be in the Word, and be in community. This is what God calls us to do. So what step do you need to take today? Do you need to surrender to Christ? Do you need to get more authentic about what you're doing? Are you just letting people know you as far as you're comfortable? Or are you willing to say, you know what? I want to be the man God's called me to be. I want to be the woman God's called me to be. And so I'm going to pray about who can speak into my life and who can help me grow the way I'm supposed to. Would you stand with me as we're going to pray together? Father, as we come before you this morning, this idea of deception is so prevalent. It's so easy for us to deceive ourselves. We often want to blame other people or we want to blame Satan, but no one lies to us more than we lie to ourselves. And so, Father, we praise you this morning for your grace. We praise you for your goodness and your mercy. Father, if there's anyone here watching online even that's never surrendered to you, we pray this morning that they would. Understanding that as a sinner, they deserve your judgment. But then praising you because Jesus took that judgment on himself at the cross, that they might experience forgiveness of past, present, and even future sins. That their name would be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That today would be a brand new day that leads to a brand new eternity. But Father, if there's any hypocrisy in us, any secret sins that we're holding on to, Lord, let us confess them even this morning. Let us turn from them, trusting in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you continue